We continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. So you can go ahead and, if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And we're going to read the first section here that pertains to the temptation of Christ. And you recall at the end of chapter 3, that was the Lord's baptism. And we saw about that the last time. And now we'll just read the first 11 verses of Matthew 4. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. This short account of the temptation that we have here in Matthew, we have a reflection of this in the Gospel of Luke as well. And Mark also makes reference. So in all three synoptic Gospels, we have a record of this temptation. And so we're just going to give a brief exposition of these verses, and we're going to consider one particular theme, one particular application, and then we'll be finished. First, it begins here in verse 1. It says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit. That then means that the temptation of Jesus apparently follows immediately after his baptism. And it says here that Jesus was led up of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. That's important. He was led not by the devil, but by the Spirit to be tempted of the devil. This word here, the devil, is the Greek diabolos, the accuser, the slanderer. And this is not a devil. There are devils, but this is the devil. That is Satan himself. And but you see, he's led up of the Spirit. He's led by the Spirit. The same Spirit which Jesus was anointed with at his baptism now intentionally leads him to this episode of severe testing. And Mark even puts it more graphically. He said, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. Now, certainly Satan is tempting Jesus to sin. But this occurs only by the sovereign permission and purpose of God. Amen. God permits this to occur. That recalls the experience of Adam, God. You know, God didn't have to allow Satan to tempt Adam and Eve in the garden, but he did. He sovereignly permitted that. The same thing of Job, remember? It was actually God's idea that Job was presented as an example of those who are faithful to him. The same kind of thing is going on here. The Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. And it says he went out into the wilderness. That is, into the desolate wasteland. And alone. We suppose this indicates the wilderness of Judea. He was right there at Jordan being baptized, and then he was driven into the wilderness. And it says here in verse 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. That means he was hungry. And so he had this 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He did not eat. Now, such an extended fasting was a rare thing, but not altogether unprecedented. We read in Exodus 34 that Moses was on Mount Sinai with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. Elijah, too, was fed by angels and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So as Elijah went to Horeb, he too was sustained for this 40 days and 40 nights. Interestingly, it's the same two men who will later appear with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. And intentionally, this is meant to recall these men. Luke writes that he puts it a little bit differently than how we have it here. Luke says that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. In other words, Jesus was not merely tempted at the end of his 40-day fast, but rather he was continually tempted over the course of the entire 40-day period. So what the gospel writers record is but a glimpse into what transpired between Jesus and Satan in the wilderness. Nor were those gospel writers even present there. But evidently, they're only relaying what Jesus had told the disciples. It's Jesus who is our source of this account of the temptation. And here in verse 3 it says, and when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. And so Satan begins, if thou be the Son of God. That seems to be the real issue here. Is Jesus truly the Son of God or not? That's going to be tested. That's going to be proven. Now, it had just been clearly established in Jesus' baptism, hadn't it? I mean, the Father himself said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there should be no doubt. Nevertheless, Satan begins to question, if you are the Son of God. He said this, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus would not. Now, although he was pained with great hunger, he had not eaten for 40 days. And although it was certainly in Jesus' power to make bread from a stone, and although such a miracle would not be in any way wicked, nevertheless, Jesus refuses to take any action by the word of Satan. Instead, he cites the words of Moses to the children of Israel from Deuteronomy 8:3. Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So Jesus sets aside his own legitimate physical needs in order to bring glory to God, in order to make an occasion that it might be demonstrated, doing the will of God and obeying His word is more important even than this physical food to break His fast. That He was more dedicated to following and obeying the word of the Lord rather than the word of Satan. And so, that was the end of that temptation. And then following on that, we have verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, into the holy city, excuse me, Jerusalem, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And in the Greek, it's actually the pinnacle of the temple. And it's unclear exactly where that would have been on the temple, but the likely sense is this is the highest point. This is the highest point of the temple, and he tells Jesus to do this. And he saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. He says, throw yourself off from this height. Now, why would he do that? The devil says, well, if you do that, this scripture will come into play. For it is written, He shall give His angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He said, you just need to cast yourself down from here, and you know what? Those angels, they'll come, they won't let you hit the ground. They'll carry you up and set you down safely. And you know what? This is right at the temple. This is going to be done in the sight of all the people. And then they'll know. Then they'll know that you're the Son of God. You'll have proved it. But Jesus will not. He just simply responds here in verse 7. Jesus said unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Now, if it were ever necessary, Jesus could have done that. In fact, he didn't need the angels to catch him. Amen. But this was not the time for such a revelation in the plan of Christ's progressive unveiling to Israel. But more importantly, the Lord points out, this would violate clear scripture. Satan had made this citation from Psalm 91, not entirely out of context, but what Jesus responds with is, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So this is Jesus making a second citation from the book of Deuteronomy. This time from Deuteronomy 6:16. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now this is not speaking of tempting Jehovah with wickedness. God cannot be tempted with evil. But the sense there is that God's people were strictly forbidden to put God to the test. And that's what they often did. They say, oh, well, if God's really with us, we're going to put him to the test. This the Israelites had done in the wilderness when, despite the evident hand of God all around them, they continually asked this, Is the Lord among us or not? Finally, the Lord declared in Numbers 14, Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers. So Jesus says, I'm not going to put God to the test. There's no need for this to be done. And so for me to presumptuously cast myself off here without the instruction or command of God would be tempting him, would be testing him. And so that was the end of that temptation. Then finally we have the third temptation here in verse 8. It says, Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Luke writes that Jesus was shown all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Now, we know that there's no mountain on earth where you can literally see every kingdom on the earth. It's unclear exactly how Satan displayed this to him. But he made this boast in verse 9, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And Luke here, as Satan also saying, For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Satan represents himself. He says, Well, I have all these kingdoms, and if I want, I can give them to you. Now, the scriptures do refer to Satan as the god of this world, and the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So perhaps this was not a completely idle boast on Satan's part, but nevertheless it was at best a half-truth. These things ultimately did not belong to him and will not belong to him. But what he's offering Jesus here, what he's tempting and testing with, is you can have your kingdom without suffering. You won't have to go through all that you're going to endure to inherit your kingdom. You can have it right now if all you have to do is worship me. And Jesus knew what he was going to suffer, what it would cost him in the flesh to carry out God's will, to redeem his people. Nevertheless, Satan here is asking for what cannot rightly be given to any but God. Worship belongs to God only. And so Jesus says this in verse 10, "Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, be gone, go away." Satan, this is a different word, Satan. Satanos, Satan's proper name. He's calling it by name here. He says, "Get away from here, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." So Jesus refers a third time to Deuteronomy, this time citing Deuteronomy 6:13. "Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name." So Jesus again refuses to inherit the kingdom of the world. Even if that were true, even if that were the case, he refuses to do so, to worship any but God. You know, Jesus asked the same kind of question later in this same gospel. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It would not have. Nothing in this world could entice the man, Jesus, to waver from his steadfast dedication to the true God. And that's how we have to understand these temptations. We know that Jesus is God. And he is. He is God manifest in the flesh. But we also know that he is truly a man. Truly a man. Fully a man. And my tendency is to lose sight of that. It's easy to lose sight of the humanity of Christ. And that's how we have to understand these temptations. As we said, God cannot be tempted with evil. Jesus, as God, cannot be tempted with evil. But Jesus, as man, is the one that's being tempted with evil here. And we get into the thoughts of the impeccability of Christ and how that Christ cannot sin. And I think being God, that certainly that's right. The person of Jesus cannot sin. Nevertheless, in his humanity, he is genuinely experiencing temptation just as you and I experience it. We cannot lose sight of that fact. That's what's going on here, is that he is legitimately being fully tempted. And yet, emerges victorious. So he says, "Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then finally, in verse 11, "Then the devil leaveth him. And behold, angels came and ministered unto him." That part about the angels, that also harkens back to Elijah when angels fed him. The same seems to be intimated here, that this is a, what kind of a ministering are they doing to Jesus? Well, they're apparently feeding him. One commenter writes, "The lessons of the period of hunger have been well learnt, and God's messengers break the fast that Jesus himself would not break." And so they came and ministered to him. And it says that the devil leaveth him. The devil left. But only for a time. Because we read in Luke, "When the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. For a season. This was not the end of Satan and his temptations and his warring, his attempted overthrow of Jesus and his mission. So that was the passage. We want to look at one important theme. Why is this in the scriptures the way that this is? First, if you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a... This passage, as we said, makes reference to... It touches on many Old Testament themes already. But there's one particular one we want to look in. I think it may be perhaps the most important theme that this has to do with. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45, we're taught this. Paul teaches us this. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You see, Paul is citing the Old Testament there where it says Adam was made a living soul. But Paul himself is adding that last part. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit, one who makes alive. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. You see what Paul is referring to here. He says there was a first Adam, but there is a last Adam. And he also says there was a first man, and there is a second man. This last Adam is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came as the last Adam. And what you might say, well, why does there need to be a second Adam? Well, because the first Adam failed. The first Adam was not successful, did not obey the commission that God had given him. And so it was necessary for the last Adam to fulfill what God had given. And it says here, interestingly, it says that he's the last Adam and he's the second man. That makes it very clear there's none that came before, there are none that came after, there's only one last Adam. And why is this important? How does this relate to Jesus and what he's done? You can see that in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. Paul, again, he's lining up Jesus and his work for sinners, his salvation. He's lining that up with what happened in Adam. And that's what gives it context. In Romans 5:19. Paul says, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's the point. Adam fell by transgression. And by that sin, many were made sinners. We, by his disobedience, we were all plunged into sin. And so it was necessary for Christ, as the last Adam, by his obedience, to make many righteous. And this is what's going on in the temptation. You see, because Adam and Eve were tempted, what is the only other the other foremost episode of temptation other than the temptation of Christ? Well, it was in the garden. And that's what this account has reference to. That's what this links with. Because you see, Adam was the Son of God. He's called that in Luke 3:38. Now we know that he was created. But Adam was the Son of God. Jesus is the divine, uncreated Son of God. Adam lived in a world without sin. Jesus came into a world of sinners. Adam was tempted. Adam and Eve were tempted in a splendid garden. But Jesus was tempted in a barren wasteland. Adam was there with his wife, Eve. Jesus was alone when he was tempted. Adam was in the midst of many pleasant animals, those that he all named. Mark 1 tells us that Jesus was with the wild beasts. And that's a very strange comment to be inserted there. That Jesus was with the wild beasts in the wilderness, other than to point us back to the garden. Adam was tempted when all of his needs were completely satisfied. There was nothing that Adam lacked, was there? He was tempted in the midst of complete satisfaction. But what about Jesus? He was tempted in great hunger and deprivation. Adam was tempted not directly by Satan, but indirectly through Eve and through the serpent. You see, there was some separation there when Adam fell. Jesus was tempted directly by Satan himself. Adam apparently was tempted one time on one day. Jesus was tempted these three times and more over the course of 40 days. And we know Adam failed under temptation. He fell. He yielded to temptation. Jesus triumphed over temptation. Amen. He emerged victorious. And you remember that Adam was then kept out of the garden by angels and a flaming sword. After Jesus triumphs over temptation, the angels come and minister to him. Adam left the garden in great shame. Jesus left the wilderness in power. Because right after this, Luke 4:14 says that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. So Jesus suffered a far more severe temptation than Adam ever did, and yet he did not fail. And so what does this tell us? This tells us that Jesus has been tested, and he passed the test. He has been tried, and he has been shown to be the Son of God. He has shown himself to be the last Adam that's going to restore fallen humanity. It's going to save his people from their sins. One more point we want to look at. Why is this important? Why did Jesus feel it necessary to relate this to the disciples and for it to enter into our scriptures? It's important because it helps us to know more about Christ. And in particular in this way, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. In verse 14, we read, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin."
Amen.
"Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This is the high priest that we have, Jesus, who was tempted in the wilderness, who under Satan's strongest temptation, the most that he could ever throw at Jesus, Jesus sloughed it off. Emerged victorious. Jesus did suffer in this temptation. You see what it says here? It says he was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmity. Look over in chapter 2, just back a page, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. We see this, a similar thought. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And listen to this. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him, it was necessary, it was fitting for him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor or comfort them that are tempted. When we encounter temptation, when we suffer temptation, the Lord suffered this. He was not exempted. Just because he was the God-man does not mean that he was exempted from the full human experience. It was the whole human experience that made him a fit redeemer for us. So when we're tempted, we're to go to him for the comfort. When we're tempted, we're to remember what Jesus did, how he, by the word of God, overthrew the temptation of the devil. We can do the same thing in him. That's what we must do. And Jesus knows this. He knows it by experience. And therefore, he can comfort us. Finally, as I said, this temptation was a great testing. And I think that's the point. That was why the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, was for him to be tested. Because in Isaiah 25:16 we read, "Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone." It was necessary for him to be tried, and he passed the test. A precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Everyone who believes on Christ shall certainly be saved, shall not be ashamed. If you are burdened under sin, temptation, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You can find rest. As the last Adam, he can give you rest, unlike any other.